This morning, I make a confession to you, and some of you may have realized it by now, but I have an obsession with the Word of God. I love God's Word. I love what it speaks into our lives. I love that we have it in a recorded way where it's written for us in the Scripture. I love that we have a living Word in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, and also appreciate the spoken Word through the prophets and times past, preachers, people that have been faithful to follow the prompting of the Lord. My office has commentaries where men of God have humbled their hearts before the Lord in His presence and felt compelled to write explanations of Scripture so that we might better understand what God's Word is saying to us. And I'm grateful for that. I love the Word in all of its presentations to us. Psalm 119, a little Reader's Digest version of Psalm 119, proclaims that God's love can be known through His Word. The psalmist declares dependence upon the Word of God. I am in full agreement with that Word, and I am jealous that I do not always live up to it. But to recognize that the Word of God is a refuge, it is a strength, it is life, it is breath, it is strength, it is a fortress. The Word of God is direction and instruction and judgments, sacraments. And the Word of God identifies itself. When you read through, you find out that God's Word is valid for every experience of life. It's profitable for all things that we need as believers. It is going to be with us forever, even though the grass withers, the flower fades, the Word of God will last forever. And I love that the written Word has been preserved for us so that we have it at our access right now, whereas over the past 2,000 plus years, people have tried to destroy it, and yet it has withstood every attack because it's a God thing. It is the Word of God. And this morning, we're going to address the Word of the Lord, and we're going to find it in an account of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 17, then we're going to examine this Word of God. Let's stand together as I read these verses. The evangelist Matthew writes, "And when he, Jesus, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came to him, and bowed down to him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And he stretched out his hand and touched this leper, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to this man, 'See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony to them.' And when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him entreating him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain.' And he said to the man, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, he goes, to another, come, and he comes. To my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way. Let it be done to you as you believed.' And the servant was healed that very hour. And when Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. She arose and waited on him. And when evening had come, they brought to him everyone many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." Let's pray together. Father, as we examine this passage of Scripture, we pray for you to be present. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, that very presence of our God in our midst, who comes to dwell within believers, to seal believers in their eternity, to give understanding and comprehension of the truth of the Word which the Holy Spirit moved men to write. Father, we pray that we will have clarity this morning. Speak into our lives. Lord God, help us to truly be attentive to the Word, the written Word, the living Word, the spoken Word, that we might honor you in the ways you call us. It's to your glory we pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you for standing. There are many passages in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, that give us accounts of Christ accomplishing incredible things through His spoken Word, through His efforts to minister to people, and the power that came through Him speaking it into being. I can't help but notice here in this passage, at the very beginning, we find Him ministering to a leper. Lepers are outcast from society, usually kept away from the rest of the population until there was a time where they were noted, looked over, and researched by the priest to make sure they were clean so that they could be brought back into the population. Usually cast outside the city walls, not allowed to have contact with others who were not afflicted with leprosy. But Jesus allows one to come before His presence. And I don't know if while the multitudes were there, this man just decided he was going to break through and make himself known before the Lord. But he came and he fell down before Jesus. That falling down implies his worship. He adored Christ. And we don't find Christ rebuking the man for doing so. And I'll challenge you to search the Gospels and see that. Jesus never refuses worship. Peter refused worship. Paul refused worship. When people came and bowed down before them, they said, "No, we're just men like you." But Jesus never refused worship. And there's a reason for that, because He's God-man. But this man, this leper, came and begged Jesus, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Now, when I read that, I find certainty. There's faith. There's trust that God, through Christ, is able to do what this man is asking. He comes and he's saying, "If you are willing, I can be cleansed." That is a statement of faith. The man had faith that Jesus could heal him, and no doubt in the ability to do exactly that. Jesus responded by stretching out his hand and touching him. What I found interesting here, he touched him and then he said, "I am willing, be cleansed," and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. The touch is important for a couple of reasons. First off, the touch is important because if you're a leper, you've not had human contact with other people in a long time. If you want to see a picture of this, go visit a nursing home and see some of those who've been forgotten by family members or who are lonely. And you go in and visit a nursing home and you put your hand on a shoulder, you put your hand on a hand of a resident there, and they embrace it. They love it. They've missed the human touch. It is precious. Try doing without a human touch for a week in your own life and see how you begin to long for it and yearn to have a touch from another human being. This man had, because of the disease that was on him, was banned from contact with his family, from his friends, his neighbors, the community. The only ones he could be around were other lepers. And I guarantee you, they weren't touching each other. Jesus touched him. That's really good news for all of us, because spiritually speaking, we're all lepers. We're all filthy. We're all unclean. Christ Jesus is desiring, in fact, willing to touch us. and to cleanse us. Whatever the malady may be in our lives, and listen, we have a place with about 250 plus people in here. There's a lot of maladies. There's a lot of things we're wrestling with. Jesus is able and willing to touch you. And he's willing to bring you healing and cleansing. I love that Jesus did touch him. But then he said, I am willing. Be cleansed. And the scripture says, and immediately after that, the man was cleansed. To me, that implies that his spoken word was the power, not necessarily the touch. The touch was meaningful. But the spoken word there was powerful to the healing of the man. Jesus spoke to the man, and with the word, he was healed. He was cleansed. He was made whole. And it was immediate. It was not gradual. It was not over a period of time. It was right now. You have an affliction? You want to be rid of it? Entrust it to Christ. He wants you to be rid of it too. He can take it away from you immediately. He's willing. Will you trust him with that? This leper came, he offered himself up, and he confessed to the Christ that he is able, if he will, to make him clean. And Jesus declared, I am willing, be cleansed. And then Jesus gave him instructions, and those instructions are some important because he says, go now to the priest and show yourself to them. Don't tell anybody else, go to the priest and show them what the Lord has done for you. Give the offering that's appropriate. And the reason I want you to do that is as a testimony to them. In the Old Testament, we find a process for the lepers becoming healed, and the priests had a lot to do with that. The priest would come and examine the individual, and then the individual would have to go through an eight-day process of letting the thing boil or dry up or whatever it was, and then they'd come back to the priest and the priest could declare him clean. This man would not have gone through that process. He would have just gone to Jesus. Jesus would have healed him immediately, and he would have gone to the priest, and the priest would have to declare, you're cleansed. There would be nothing to look at or examine or say, this scab, this boil needs to go away. He would just look at him and say, you're just fine. What's the problem? And Jesus wanted this to be as a testimony to those priests. If anybody needed it, it was the religious elite of that day. Let me tell you, in our day, we still have a religious elite, people who are religious, but they do not have a relationship with God. And they think that they got it all together, but they need to hear a word from God that there's a testimony that he is alive. And he can do things without us. Christ can do anything without you and I. The wonderful thing is he wants to include us in those things. There's a testimony to the priest. Kind of changes, transitions, and Jesus then entered Capernaum. Capernaum was Jesus' hometown away from Nazareth. It was where, after he began his ministry, this would be his home base. Capernaum up in the northern part of the Israelite land and around the Sea of Galilee, and that's why we find Jesus crossing back and forth so much at the Sea of Galilee. It was up in that northern area. And a centurion came to him. Centurions were normally Gentiles. They were Romans. And came to Jesus and entreated him, that is, begged him, pled with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed back at the house, and he is suffering great pain. And then Jesus just immediately declared to him, well, I'll come and heal him. Jesus makes the declaration. The centurion then responds, saying, well, wait a minute. You don't have to come to my house. My household's not worthy of your presence. Now, implied in this, and it would be speculation, the centurion was a man of faith, or at least he trusted that Christ was powerful enough to do what he was desiring and recognized that his household was not a place that Christ needed to be. We find him saying, you don't have to come to my house. All you have to do is just say the word, and he will be whole. I know this. Another example of faith. And then he explains why. Well, because I'm a centurion, I'm under authority. The emperor, Caesar tells me what to do, and then I tell my men what to do, to come or to go. It's my servants. And in that, he's saying, you have authority. You can make this healing happen just by speaking it. Even from a distance. This is the marvelous thing in this miracle. This man is nowhere near Jesus. At this time, he heals from a distance. Many of us wonder if praying in a hospital, praying over the bed of someone that's suffering, does any good. Our God heals, even from a distance. He can heal from heaven. As Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father through the power of the Spirit that dwells among us, he can heal right now. There's a reality. We see it around all the time where somebody has gone to the doctor, they've had tests run, they found a mass, and then after the church prays, they go back, and there's no mass. The doctors are confounded. Well, we must have misdiagnosed it the first time. No, God took it away. God is able to do that, even from heaven. This is the reality and the power of Christ. And this centurion recognized it, and Jesus' response to that was, I'm going to say this, I've not found this kind of faith in all of Israel. This kind of faith that's found in this Gentile man, not found it in anybody else in the land of Israel. And it took a Gentile to express this kind of faith. Jesus goes on to say that there are many who will come from the east and the west, from Gentile lands, and they will sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they will fellowship with him and be part of the blessing that God desires to pour out on the nations. And yet there will be many in the land of Jews, the land of Israel, that will be cast out, forever doomed because they have not trusted and exercised the kind of faith that this man has exercised. Now let me say this. The man's faith was profound. But it wasn't so much his faith as it was the one in whom he placed his faith. And that's true for all of us. You can have faith the size of a mustard seed. You can have giant faith. But it matters in whom you place your faith. And that is Jesus Christ. The centurion came to Jesus. He didn't go to one of the Gentile physicians. He didn't go to the one that Caesar had appointed for his men. He went to Jesus for healing. Listen, there's only one place for us to go for healing. There's only one place for us to go for restoration, for salvation. And it's to Christ Jesus. He is the only one. We find here, through the spoken word of Christ, from a distance even, that man was healed. The scripture says that the centurion was told by Christ, go your way and let it be done to you as you have believed, and the servant was healed that very hour. There's great power in that. That very hour, from a distance. Then it transitions again. Jesus came to Peter's home, Peter's mother-in-law was sick, had a fever. Jesus touched her and healed her. She got up and served them. And then evening came. And there were many that were brought to Jesus in that evening time. After supper was over, again, Jesus could never escape the crowds. No matter where he went, there was no way to keep the people from coming. And when evening came, they brought to him all of these, many, many demon-possessed. And note, he cast out the spirits with a word. He healed all who were ill in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet could be fulfilled, saying that he has taken on our infirmities and carried away diseases. Again, Jesus was able to speak the word. I noted this, spoke the word and cast out spirits. It never ceases to amaze me at the times when a demon-possessed person would approach Christ and Christ Jesus, and they would say, oh Lord, it's not time yet. They'd acknowledge him as the Lord, and they knew their time of doom was coming, their time of judgment was coming, time of being cast away forever into a lake of fire and brimstone, and yet Jesus would silence them. I was always amazed at that. He had power over the spirit world. He had power over nature. He could calm the sea. He had power over the afflictions of man. He could give sight to blind eyes. This was unbelievable. He could bring sight to people who were born blind. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament of the man born blind, and Jesus was able to give him sight. But we find here this spoken word, Jesus had power over all things. He cast out spirits with a word, healed all who were ill, so that what was spoken by the prophet could be fulfilled. So many things in the Old Testament spoken about Christ, the spoken word through the prophets, those that the Lord empowered to speak, put His Spirit upon to speak. Preachers today, the same thing is true, the spoken word, but so much fulfilled through Christ because He was the purpose of the Word, in fact, the very Word. Throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus, noted Jesus never wasted words. None of His words were ever lost on anyone. He used His words to encourage, He used His words to rebuke, He instructed, He challenged. He promised, He healed, He even cursed a fig tree. His words were purposeful. Everything His words set out to do, His words accomplished. His words had meaning, and they impacted the lives of everyone who listened. Made a confession in the first service, and I'll do it again. There are often times when I write a manuscript, and I go back over it three or four times, and I highlight. And as I'm going through, and even this morning, I have one line. I scratched it out when I went over it yesterday. I looked at it and I go, that's going to be a waste of words. That's going to be a waste. That doesn't have anything to do with it. Me trying to be cute or make a funny little quip is not going to empower the effectiveness of the word. It's amazing how Jesus never wasted a word. Everything He said was purposeful. And when we look through the Scriptures and we find the words there, and we often say, what would that be in the Bible for? God has a purpose for it. You want to know what it is, keep reading it and keep praying, and you'll finally understand it one day. That's how the Lord works. His word's purposeful. And Jesus never spoke without being purposeful in what He spoke. In fact, that's how He was introduced by the Apostle John and John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And we find out the Word was Jesus. In verse 14, became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld the glory of God, the character of God in Christ Jesus. We saw the perfection of Him, the balance of grace and truth. Jesus is introduced as the Word. He is the Word that was spoken in the very beginning when the world was created. And we look at those first few verses. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. How did He do that? Well, He said, let there be, and there was. He did it by the Word. Jesus was that Logos, the living Word that became the spoken Word. Written Word. Living, spoken, written, all in one. That is Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the creative agent. The Apostle Paul agreed and said, by Him all things are created in heaven and on earth, things that are invisible, things that are seen, all powers and authorities, principalities, all things created by Him. Think about the psalmist. I think about this powerful word. Psalm 29 is one of my favorites. There's a Phillips, Craig, and Dean song that speaks about the voice of the Lord. Chapter 29 of the Psalms uses some of these same phrases. Verse 3 of 29, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. When God created, He created waters. He put a division between the waters that were up in the universe and the waters that were in the world. Then He divided the waters on the earth with the land. Well, the voice of the Lord, the Word, was on the waters, was there in creation. The voice of the Lord's powerful, verse 4. The voice of the Lord's majestic. Verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars, can break into pieces. It can also make Lebanon skip like a calf. It can bring life and vigor. Not only can it tear down, it can bring life. The voice of the Lord in verse 7 hews out flames of fire that can be referred to lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. That can refer to earthquakes, the natural disasters we have in this world, many times brought on out of the warehouse of God. Job makes it mention of that. God says, I have a warehouse full of hailstones. I have a warehouse full of lightning bolts. The Lord has warehouses full of these things. And when they're used, we often get timid and scared. I'm astounded at the power of God that's revealed. That's His voice that's speaking. The voice of the Lord makes deers to calve. gives life again, strips a forest bare, can destroy. The voice of the Lord is powerful. And Christ Jesus embodies that voice of the Lord as the living Word, directing the universe and orchestrating the weather patterns, the spirit world, angels, humanity, preachers, prophets, teachers, all believers, missionaries, those at home, those abroad. And He's orchestrating these purposes, revealed what we need to know about that through the written Word. Believers have a response to this. It's a stewardship. We owe to the Lord to be faithful with this Word. The written Word, the living Word, the spoken Word. All three of those we have a response to make. We should first submit to it. When we read it, and it challenges us, and I say, well, my life doesn't line up with that, then I need to adjust my life. You know what's happening in the world today? People are adjusting the Word to fit life. It's backwards. We need to adjust our lives to fit the Word. The Word's unchanging, and when we're judged one day, we'll all be judged by the standard of the Word. And so whether we believe that we're right or God's right, He's right. And we have a stewardship to yield to that, to not just give in to what our favorite parts are or what's comfortable, but to allow all of it to impact us, the whole counsel of God. We're to speak words of life. Part of our stewardship is to be sure that we articulate and direct the Word. We do it through the gospel message. You may say, I don't know how to do that. So if you're a believer, all you have to do is tell what happened to you. That's the gospel message. How did God transform your life? That's your message. You don't have to be like a preacher and have an outline. You don't have to know the Roman road, although it's nice to have that. You don't have to know the faith outline, although that's nice to have. CWT, FISH, all the other presentations. You don't have to. What you need to know is Jesus. And He will give you the message so that you can be a good steward to tell this message to others who need to hear it. And you might say, well, where's my audience? Just look around. Just look around you and love people and enter into relationship and conversation with them. You'll find a way to be a good steward in declaring that message. We're supposed to speak encouragement to one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, encourage one another. Can't get any clearer than that. Encourage each other. What is our world filled with today? Tear each other down. Speak the truth even if it hurts. That's good to an extent, if it's constructive. We're to be building each other up. If we have difficulties where someone is stepping out of line and we want to talk to them in a corrective kind of manner, we do it in love and we help them see how they can be brought back up. It's about building people up, not tearing people down. And the Scripture is very clear. Encourage one another. Edify one another. Much of the Scripture is pointed towards that. We're to speak comfort to one another. And how do we speak comfort to one another unless we first experience comfort? Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, the Mount of Olives, on the Sermon on the Mount, rather, Jesus is speaking, and in that Beatitude section, He says, blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. We are called, just about everybody in this place has mourned. I would say you've mourned at some time, loss of a loved one, a close person, maybe even just a friend. But you've mourned, and the Lord promises comfort. And what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says that for you who have been comforted, now take the comfort with which God has comforted you and take that and comfort someone else. We're called to comfort everybody else. To take, when we've gone through the rough patches in life, to take that as a way God's preparing and equipping us to be able to minister to someone else's hurt. In fact, we can go a couple of more of these Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. Oftentimes, blessed are the merciful because they have experienced mercy. That would be the case in most of our lives as believers. to experience mercy, now I can turn around and extend mercy to someone else. This is also going into encouragement and edification. We're to comfort one another. We're to speak hope to one another. There's more to life than this life. I was reading in the passages this morning, and I was reminded that we are to look to the unseen. The unseen is where there's eternity. What we see with our eyes in this little world is temporary, and it doesn't last, and it's earthly and worldly. But if we look beyond that, we have a God that perhaps we can't see with our eyes, at least not in physical form, and yet He's real and alive. Otherwise, there wouldn't be the churches there are, lives that have been changed, hospitals and charities, institutions that educate and try and raise up Bible preachers. Those things wouldn't exist unless there was a God who was real and impacted the lives of people. Otherwise, we'd just kind of be wasting our life on all these things. But there's a very real God, and while He may not be seen by us, He is real. And we concentrate on that and we minister in response to that. That's where our hope comes. Our hope comes in those things that perhaps we do not see. And listen, the world is full of hopelessness. There are people who have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. This man that traveled around and did all the foodstuffs, I can't remember his name, some French word, boudoir or something like that, Bodine. I think he had a tattoo on his arm that said, "There's no hope. There's no hope in life. I have no hope." What a sad existence. He ended up committing suicide. There is hope. We should speak that. The word, the stewardship of the words that we have is to speak hope into the lives of those who do not have hope. With words, we invest in people's growth. We help them to be made and equipped to serve the Lord and to know Him better. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Those are always good passages. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you, and with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." How many of you find yourselves humming or singing through the day? Yeah, I do. Not just in the shower, although that's a good place. If you want to hear some good music, come stand outside the shower when I'm singing. It sounds good in the shower. When we're out in public and we're ministering to others, it should be an investment. Listen, the songs that we sing in here and the words and the meaning of those songs, that's ministry to people who have no idea. You know what the easiest way to teach children Scripture is? To do it in song. And we adults have lost that. Ministry in song. The ministry of the Word can come through songs. If we sing them through the day and we have them in our hearts and they're expressions of our faith, I can't tell you how many times I've been down or difficult days have come and I just break out singing, "Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There's no shadow of turning with You. You change not, Your compassions they fail not. As You have been, You always will be. Great is Your faithfulness." And to sing that with my heart and to be restored and knowing I have a God who's standing firm regardless of what's going on around me, that's ministry. Even to myself, you never know when that's going to be ministry to someone else. We have a stewardship of the Word of God, the written Word, the spoken Word, especially the living Word. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, and I go here because that's a passage of Scripture that's a warning, because the stewardship comes with a warning. Jesus said, "I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they will render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you can be justified, by your words you shall be condemned." What we speak with our words, What we say with our mouths makes a difference. Just as Jesus never wasted any words, our words should not be idle. Excuse me, they should be meaningful and purposeful. They should have the desire to see people being encouraged and lifted up and spoken life into, given hope. But so often we go the opposite way. James chapter 3 verses 5 through 8 kind of encapsulate that entire chapter where he talks about the tongue, such a small member of the body, and yet it can lead the entire body astray like a rudder on a ship. It directs the giant vessel. It's just a little bitty piece underneath the ship. Our tongues can get us into trouble. Can create great fires that can burn down and be destructive, but can also be powerful weapons in the hand of God to bring ministry, encouragement, and life. There's a great warning that comes with the stewardship. I will close with a little testimony. Before Christ came into your pastor's life, I loved being a quick-witted, smart-aleck guy. I loved being as fast as I could on my response and oftentimes experience foot-in-mouth syndrome as a result. Not thinking before I speak, just trying to get a laugh, and many times inappropriate, many times wrong. And when Christ came into my life, I can tell you the very first thing that left me in the way of my vices and sin were curse words. The Lord took curse words out of my mouth. I no longer felt the desire to need to express myself by cussing, speaking like the world does. The Lord took that. But I can tell you what He didn't take was my attempts to try and find humor and quick wit. And for years, I suffered foot and mouth syndrome continually. As I committed myself to reading the Scripture and to doing devotionals and sitting and listening to preachers preach and teachers teach and oftentimes getting to my jobs, my jobs in my first 10 years of marriage were driving to Port Lavaca and listening to the radio and driving to Edna and listening to the radio. And I listened to preachers all the way there and all the way home. And my life began to experience incredible change in the way that I responded. My language began to clean up, and I don't mean curse words. I meant my responses to people. No longer were the attempts to try and get laughs the most important thing, but now to try and minister to people and being edifying in my speech rather than tearing down or insulting. I grew up in the day when Barbarino, welcome back, Cotta. When you said stupid things like, well, I'm not even going to say. But you tried to insult the other person more than they could insult you. And the Lord had to work on this, oh boy, quite a while. Now, I'm not going to say I got it down to an art today and I do it perfectly. But what I am going to say is, you should see me now. Used to be bad, but the Lord can do a work. And I found it more rewarding to be a good steward, a better steward of the Word than the struggle I had before. There's a lot more peace and a lot less regret in speaking those things that God wants me to speak. And you may say, well, you're a preacher. You're supposed to speak good things. Wow, I would hope so. But that doesn't mean it always happens. But I can tell you this, the written Word and the spoken Word as priorities in my life, and especially the living Word, have made a drastic difference. And He still does that in lives today. If we will yield ourselves, we will find that to be true. I'm praying that we're receptive this morning to the written Word. As you've had it before you, listen, this preacher is broken and cracked, just like many of you. I'm nothing without God's Spirit empowering what's said. So the written Word, solid. The spoken Word, sometimes out of a vessel, can be messed up. But the living Word will never fail you. Believers, rely on it. If there's somebody in this place and you've never trusted, let me tell you, you'll never find anything that will impact your life the way trusting in Jesus, the Word of God, will. Let Him come into your life. Let Him change you. Let Him empower you. You'll find yourself being a better steward of the Word. Let's pray together. Father, as we humble our hearts and come before You at this time, I pray that we're receptive to what's been spoken here this morning, to what's been written before us, and Lord God, especially to the living Word that's in our presence. And thank You, Father, for the challenges that might come up in our individual lives as we think about this. But Lord God, at the prospect of the kind of ministry and the way that our communities and our homes can be impacted when we give greater attention to stewardship of Your Word. Father, speak into our lives this morning. Prompt us. Help us to be humbled before You. Lord God, may You be exalted. May You be what we speak of and what we sing of, what we declare when we leave this place and go out into this community, that You have given us as opportunities for declaring You and showing You. We love You. Thank You for loving us first. In spite of who we are, Lord God, You still use us. We owe all to You. Thank You for Christ who paid the price of death for our sin. Lord God, may we be faithful to just serve Him in this stewardship. In the name of Jesus, to His glory we pray. Amen.